Be with you.
Also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Our Gospel reading is found in the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel, beginning at verse 51 and ending at 62, and that is page 734 of the Pew Bible. Luke 9, beginning at verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." The Gospel of Christ. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for this day, gathering us together by your Spirit, and we pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you would be active among us, and that these spoken words of mine would lead us to the living word, Jesus Christ, and that they would be faithful to the written words of Holy Scripture. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I know it's a long time, 7 days ago. What did we talk about last week? What was the takeaway? Does anyone remember? This is, again, the part where I get to despair as a preacher. Have I been with you this long and still you don't listen to me? I'm just kidding. No, I understand. We talked about Elijah just to sort of give you a heads up. And we were talking about care for your soul, right? And that Elijah seemed to have the problem of thinking that what God really needed from him and what he was expected to do was to great and mighty deeds. And so he identified himself with those deeds. And God came to him in the still small voice, or in the whisper. And so that's where I am. And he repurposed him, resent him out for, maybe repurpose is a little too aggressive. He remissioned him and said, "Hey, go back out." And he went out. And I guess the message I wanted us to get was that we shouldn't overlook the care of our soul. And that as we go out, we should try to make the aim of our lives, in our work, in our relationships, to bear witness to the presence of God. And that should be our focus, because as I mentioned an article that I had read that week where there was a steep drop-off in your performance, so you're going to be in despair when you get to be my age. It starts going downhill really quickly, your ability to do great things. And so if you haven't invested in the presence of God and all of that and cared for your soul, many people find themselves dried up, wasted. Well, I want to keep talking this week about care for the soul, and I want to focus on the Galatians passage. These other passages are all really great. And again, it's like we're in a part of the lectionary where like every passage requires a sermon series. It's a great story of Elijah and Elisha and literally passing the mantle of leadership. That's where we get that from. Right? He passed the mantle, which was, I guess, some kind of animistic shamanist power source or something. I don't know. But he had this mantle and he passed it on. But I really want to focus on, here's a verse that is that Paul says in his letter to the Galatians that honestly has been reverberating in my head for at least 8 months. And I came to this passage, like, I can't believe it's here. But Paul says this in verse 16 of chapter 5. He says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." And so this is going to be soul care part two. And the thing is that there's an assumption here that Paul's making that is a deeply Christian assumption. It comes out of the Christian story, and that's that we are deeply spiritual beings, and that the core expression of that is relationship. We are made to be in relation with each other, but first and foremost with God. And also, there's a relationship that we have to ourselves. And I would, in fact, argue that's what it means to be a self, is to be able to have a relationship with yourself. But we will leave the deeper philosophy off. But the point is, we all have these relationships, and that's at the core of what we are as human beings, and that's a deeply spiritual reality, and care for our soul is part of that. But we also know, and every worldview, every religion has this built into it, that there's something wrong with us. Because all you have to do is take a look around, and we constantly fracture, twist, break, bend, destroy those relationships. That's called sin. And so Paul, and well, I'll go back to the text. So Paul says, "So I say then, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of sinful nature." So I want to try to unpack what that means. There's just no way we can do it. But what I really want us to get from this is just simply this, that the solution to our deepest spiritual problem, or maybe we could say the answer to our deepest spiritual need, lies in something God has already done. That's what you need to know. Because we tend to make two kinds of mistakes in spiritual formation, discipleship, whatever you want to call it, being a Christian. We make two kinds of mistakes. We either think it's up to us, or, well, I guess that's the way I'm saying it is really the same thing twice, but I mean it differently. Or it's just up to us. So either we're in it all alone and I've got to do it, but first of all, that it's actually something that we're supposed to do. And what I hear Paul saying this morning, and it's coming out of his gospel of grace, that the solution to our deepest spiritual problem or the answer to our deepest spiritual need lies in something that God has already done. And what Paul is saying is this, that God has already sent his Spirit into your heart, making us alive. And he equates that with freedom. And I love this passage because it's such a strong statement of two things: our freedom and the ability of the Spirit to sustain us. But so there's two things that he sent our Spirit and he makes us alive, but he also makes us God's children. He forms us into a people. He makes us the church. And we are free from the soul-destroying and community-destroying effects of sin. So let's go back to this statement, verse 16. "So I say then, live by the Spirit, and you will not..." How does our translation say it? Because I've looked at so many different translations in the Greek and everything. "So you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Now, that really doesn't get at the core of what Paul's saying. You have to have a whole backstory. And there's some key things that we need to know about the terminology Paul's using. And first of all, we need to know that he actually says not the sinful nature, which is a decent translation, but it's not at all literal. Because what he literally says is the flesh. And it's a double entendre. Because he's calling to mind something that's going on there called circumcision, which involves the flesh of a male. And he's saying that that act of focusing on the flesh and dealing with it is actually symptomatic of a greater power at work that's destroying you. So sinful nature is a way of saying what Paul means by the flesh. But it's really important that we get at what's going on here. And I'm going to try to unpack this a little bit. Because you see, what's happened is Paul has come and he's preached the gospel. And what do we know about Paul? If we know anything, what do we know about Paul? What's he well known for? Passion, for sure. In terms of his gospel? Yes. He's against legalism, which, what's the positive way of saying that? He's about grace, right? He's the apostle of grace. And he actually refers in this passage to where he goes to Peter at a Jerusalem council, the first church council, and it says, I opposed him. And the word there is like the kind of opposing that an army does to another army. To his face. In the assembly. Because this issue really matters to Paul. You see, what's happened is this. He's come through and he's preached his grace. You're free from the law. Which was radical, which meant the believers who entered into the community from the Gentile community didn't have to be circumcised. And they were really happy for that. I'm just projecting at this point. But these would have been adult converts, so they were not, they were happy. It wasn't, they didn't have sterile operating theaters in those days. they were happy about that. And then what happened is this. There were a group of missionaries or teachers, and they come from, or at least they're claiming to have the authority of Jerusalem, and they've come to sort of set the record straight. And what they're teaching is a correction of Paul. And they're teaching them that really, Christ is just simply someone who stands in the line of the law, and now you have to enter into the law in order to be saved, and in particular, to be saved from the sinful nature. So the way to get into the kingdom of heaven is Jesus plus the law. So it was like Jesus was the extra thing. He doesn't really do anything more because you still need the law. And so Paul says, I was going to make a theological joke, but Karl Barth once wrote a famous article against another guy that was just entitled 9! Exclamation point. And so I was going to say, Paul says 9! He says, no! It is for freedom that you have been set free. You are free. And of course, this is a constant dialogue in Paul's letters because they don't quite get, how can you possibly, are you saying, Paul, that I can sin wherever you want? Well, he says to the Romans, well, I'm telling you this, wherever you sin, there's always more grace than you could possibly out-sin. So there, where it abounds, there's even more grace. So there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those of you who have heard this gospel, accepted it, and received it, have the Spirit inside of you, and are now in Christ. And made into a new people. So now he's got a problem. Because he's trying to explain to them, well, what do we do with sin? And he notes something here that he also notes in his letter to the Romans about himself. And he says, you don't do the things that you wish you could do. You don't do the good things. And he notes that even though Christ has come, there is this other power at work. And I wish I had the time to sort of draw this out, but Paul is, and our translations really don't do justice to it, he's really using military language. And Paul speaks a language, it's probably better for us to think about Paul as John the Revelator. Remember that superhero who wrote, I'm just kidding, I say John the Revelator because it sounds like he's a superhero, who wrote the book of Revelation, right? And he's got all this imagery and this weird cosmic stuff that's going on. Well, Paul thinks in those terms because he's not like you and me. He thinks of powers that are spiritual, they're in the world, they're acting in us and on us, and that we're also spiritual powers, and there's a world of spiritual power around us. That's really hard for us in our culture to accept. Indigenous cultures have a much easier time than that. In Bolivia, they have no problems. I've spoken with indigenous people who are homeless on the street here, and if I say, hey, I'm a holy man, I'd like to pray for you, they're like, hey, come on over here. They're calling their buddies in. This is a guy who's going to pray for us. We want that. But if I say that to a person in the mall at West Ed who's a white Euro European descent person, they're kind of like, maybe you can pray with me. But they're not going to be calling people around to say, hey, this is important. Paul thinks that way. And he says there is a thing, and he calls it the flesh. Because he uses the flesh, you remember this double entendre, to refer to this power that is at work, that is in opposition to God. And so the flesh is about misrelation, about breaking relationships up. It's about unfreedom. And ask any addict about what it's like to be caught in it. Because that's just a caricature. Addiction is just a caricature of our spiritual state, period. Caught in a power that you can't control, that controls you. And death. So God is about life. He's about freedom. And all of that is really spelled up in the word love. And if you read this whole chapter, you see love comes up three times. This is going to be like a really super long sermon, so I'm going to try to cut it short. I forgot to put the timer on, so I could put it on now and then I have 20 minutes. I won't. Paul brings up love three different times, and I'm going to read what he says. You can go ahead and read it too if you like, but it's really, really powerful. I know I have it written down here somewhere. Yeah, here we go. Well, maybe I'll say this. I will read that bit, but to set it up, here's his solution. What he's saying in the context here is this. He's saying, listen, if you go the way of the law, which brings security, and commentators generally agree that Paul is tapping into this basic human need that the Galatians also have for rules and order, right? And he's saying, listen, we can all, here, there's 10 of these laws, and there's a bunch of other laws, and you go in and you do these things, and it's going to be okay, and there's a nice structure. And Paul says, nah. If you do that, you will be enslaved to the flesh. Because the law is powerless. And really, the way to translate this, I love this one translator who's really radical, a guy named J. Lewis Martin. He says, the impulsive desire of the flesh. Because he wants to capture the fact that the flesh gives these desires. And so there is a way of being in accordance with that power that produces a whole set of fruits. And he describes them there. And what's really interesting, did you catch that? There's a list of things that are really bad, and there's a list of things that are the spirit. But they're descriptive. Did you notice that? Like, it's not like, okay, go out and do something. Don't fornicate. Don't drunk carouse, because the word drunkenness there really means like the kind of drunken party that moves through the Roman districts and will take women and boys for their own pleasure and do this for sometimes days on end. That's what he's talking about. It's not like, it's not even drinking too much at one time. It's like this, these parties that would go through the Roman neighborhoods in things like that. But he doesn't say don't do that. And he doesn't even say, but love, be self-controlled. He says, but when the Spirit is present, this is what it looks like. And when he's not, when you're in slavery to this other thing, this is what it looks like. And it's really obvious. But here's what I really want you to see about that list of things that are bad. Do you see what's at the very center of them? Yes. Absolutely. That is the core of it. And then right in the very middle, he has this. He says, hatred, discourse, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Those are all community destroying. So you see, it's not just about me and my fight with the devil or the flesh. It's about me in the context of us. Because the gospel never pits us over and again. It's not about autonomy. It's about the self, but it's about the self in the community. Right? And so it's about these things that bring death to us and to our community because they break them. They break us and they break our relationship with God. And so Paul says, well, what's the solution then? How do we operate so that we're not in bondage or slavery? How do we be free? That's the question. How do we be free? Yes, well, that's what it looks like when we're free. The fruit is what it looks like when we're free. Here's what yes, love. And here's what he says. He says, don't indulge the flesh. This is a different translation. Rather, be slaves to one another in love. That's his answer. Here's how you avoid the impulse of desire of the flesh. Don't go the route of the law, where you got a list of things you're supposed to do and not do. Be slaves to each other in love, and in that you will find freedom from those things that trap you. It's radical. And that's why I have to be careful that I don't preach too long, because it's like an incredible, incredible expression here, and that turns everything on its head. So he's got, this is the part I haven't forgotten that I told you there's three other times that it talks about love. So it's actually four. In verse 6, he says that the only thing that counts for anything, the only thing that counts, he says, is faith expressing itself in love. Verse 13, he says, be slaves to each other in love. That's really how it's supposed to be translated, because it's the word that means from doulos, which is an indentured servant. So somebody that would receive their living by being a slave to someone. Verse 14, he says that the entire law is summed up this way. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says in verse 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. If you're living in this way, you're completely free. There's no condemnation in those. So the solution to our deepest spiritual problem, our deepest spiritual need, lies in something God has already done. He's already sent the Spirit into our hearts. He's made us alive in Him. He's made us free in Him. We're children. We're free from the soul-destroying and community-destroying effects of sin. So he says, so keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. You see, you don't have to manufacture it. You have to open your hearts to it. You see, if you find yourself struggling with habitual patterns of self-destructive and community-destructive behavior, like fits of envy, rage, malice, slander, fornication, if you find yourself trapped in these patterns that don't just destroy you, but they destroy the community around you, immerse yourself more deeply into the life of your community. Into the life of the community that is shaped already by the Spirit. And into the lives of people. And so this is not a recipe for never committing a sin. That's not what it's about. Because there's no condemnation for that. It's about the kinds of patterns of behavior that form us into certain kind of people. It's a process of formation in which we are conformed not to the pattern of this world or the flesh, but conformed to the pattern of Jesus and His Spirit. And so really the key here is not what we give up, or not what we keep ourselves from doing, but what we give ourselves to. It's all about what we give our hearts to. It's not about trying to manage sin. Rather, it's about keeping in step with the Spirit. Let's pray together. Gracious God, thank you for this grace that you have given us so abundantly in Jesus Christ. Give us the faith to act in love. Give us hearts that can see you in the faces of those around us and to serve people as you would have them be served. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please join me standing and take your bulletin. And let's confess our faith together in the affirmation of faith that Christ accompanies us. We believe in God, creator of all things, heavenly Father, soul of